Now will you notice,
verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this is the great verse that consummates this section in which he's given to us, actually, the past, the present, and the future of the believer. We were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the world. And now, God, by his infinite, marvelous, wonderful grace, has reached down and saved us. And then what a future we have. We'll be on display, revealing the grace of God, and not revealing what nice, sweet little Sunday school folk we are, but rather we'll be on exhibit for the glory of God. And I won't mind it, because I never felt I'm going to get to heaven anyway on my own works, on my own merit, and therefore I'll be delighted to exhibit the wonderful grace of God, and it'll be quite evident that that's the way that he saved me. Now, for by the grace ye have been saved. And do you notice? I've changed that a little here. And it's the grace. And what he's referring to is what he talked about up there. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. This is something special. It is the grace. And it is by the grace that we have been saved. Now, don't come along and say, I hope to be saved. Can you say this day? Can you say, I am saved? And somebody says, oh, I wouldn't dare make a statement like that because I don't know what the future holds. My friend, that's not the basis of your salvation. Your salvation rests upon grace. God has saved you by grace. And you can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you're God's child, you may wander far from him, but he always makes a way back for you. And by the grace of God, you have been saved. And you have today a finished salvation. And you can say, on the basis of what Christ has done for me, and the fact the Holy Spirit has inclined me toward Christ, and I have trusted him, on the basis of the Word of God, I have been saved. And it's not a hope-so salvation, or I'll try salvation, but a salvation that can say, by the grace, ye have been saved, and by means of faith. And that not of yourselves. Of God is the gift, not of works, in order that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, poema, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we should walk in them. Now, I want to read to you a statement here about the grace of God and the love of God. And the grace of God, as has been defined theologically, is unmerited favor. I like to speak of it as love in action. And I want you to hear the statement of a teacher of mine, the man who taught me theology, Dr. Louis Sperry Chafer. And here is the statement. Will you listen to it? It's so important. A sharp distinction is properly drawn between the compassionate love of God for sinners and his grace which is now offered to them in Jesus Christ. Divine love and divine grace are not one and the same. God might love sinners with an unutterable compassion, and yet because of the demands of outraged divine justice and holiness, be unable to rescue them from a righteous doom. However, as has been before stated, if love should graciously provide for the sinner all that outrage, justice, and holiness could ever demand, the love of God would then be free to act without restraint in behalf of those for whom the perfect substitutionary sacrifice was made. This is Christ's achievement on the cross. On the other hand, divine grace and salvation is the unrestrained compassion of God acting toward the sinner on the basis of that freedom already secured through the righteous judgment against sin, secured by Christ in His sacrificial death. Divine love might desire to save, yet be unable righteously to do so. But divine grace is free to act since Christ has died. It is to be observed, then, that the eternal purpose of God is not the manifestation of His love alone, though His love and His mercy are like His grace mentioned in this context and expressed in Christ's death, but it is rather the manifestation of His grace. That's the end of the quotation. Now, out of God's infinite treasure chest, He lavishes His grace upon sinners without restraint or hindrance. Now, faith is the instrumental cause of salvation. It's the only element that the sinner brings to the great transaction of faith. But we are told it's the gift of God. And now, somebody's going to say to me, well, then, preacher, since it's the gift of God and God hadn't given it to me, then I guess I'm not to blame. Oh, my friend, may I say to you, God's made that very clear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My friend, if you want to trust Christ, you'll have to listen to the Word of God. And God will give faith to all, therefore, who will give heed to the message of the gospel. And that was the thing that we noted when we were over in 2 Corinthians. You remember at that time, we called attention that to, frankly, a very wonderful statement. And I think I'll turn to it, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, the veil is put on Moses' face not because he was blinding everybody like a headlight, but the glory was fading away because that belonged to the Mosaic system, that belonged to the law. Now he says their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now you don't need a veil. Because today He is the unveiled Christ, and the gospel is declared. But we are told, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What is it here? Well, when the heart shall turn to the Lord. Any time that you are ready to turn to Christ, you can turn to Christ. And somebody says, well, I'm not given the gift of faith. That's not your problem. Your problem is that you don't want to give up your sin that the Bible condemns. Any time that you're sick of your sin, any time you want to turn from yourself, from the things of the world, from religion, from everything, and turn to Christ, then you'll be given faith. You can trust Him. I get a little weary of these people today that say they have intellectual problems. You got moral problems, and I mean real moral problems if you just face up to it. You see, that's the real problem in the hearts of a great many folk. And a great many saints today don't enjoy their salvation. Why, you know, even psychology, over in Duke University, they made a study over that. And the second reason that folk today are emotionally disturbed and mentally unstable is because instead of living in the present and the future, they live in the past, and it's a preoccupation with past mistakes and failures, and looking to themselves all the time instead of looking away to Christ and trusting Him. Now, faith is the instrumental cause of salvation. Now, Spurgeon says, it's not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it's Christ. It's not thy hope in Christ that saves thee. It's Christ. It's not even thy faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merit. That's where the power is, and that's where the salvation is. Now, Paul's not talking about faith when he says, and that not of you. Well, God's is the gift. He's talking rather about salvation, and salvation is a gift that eliminates boasting. Everything about it is God, and we are nothing. If you will take the position of a zero, and then let him be the one to write in the amount, then, my friend, that's salvation. Now, we are told here that the church is God's workmanship. And this is a very wonderful verse. For we are his workmanship. And the Greek word is poema. We get our word poem from that. The church is his poem. And friends, that church that we're talking about here is not really the local churches that we saw in the epistle to the Galatians, but what we see here is that body of believers from the day of Pentecost to the parousia, the real believers, and I'm confident they're in local churches. And that group of believers, they're his workmanship, and they're created in Christ Jesus. That is, they're a new creation, and they're in Christ Jesus. But why? For good works. And when we get to the last part of this epistle, he's going to tell us we're to walk down here in a way that's creditable and acceptable to God. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we should walk in them. God intends for us, though we are seated in the heavenlies, we are to walk down here in a way to bring glory to his name. And he'll be coming to that in the last three chapters of this epistle.